Welcome to this podcast from St. Michael and All Angels Episcopal Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We hope you consider hitting like or subscribe. We hope you will share this audio with your friends and neighbors, help others know about our inclusive, theologically progressive community of faith. If you'd like to support our ministries, you can make a gift at stmichaelsabq.org.
A word before we pray. The people of St. Michael's expect excellent preaching. And we preachers humbly try hard to meet that standard. But I've discovered there's another standard here by which we are measured, and that has to be sermon length. Somebody has murmured to me about traditional Episcopal length. Rachel has been known to hold her watch in the air and point to it. So here's the breakdown of the normal four that you get in this pulpit. Simone, I may be called the preacher in residence. Simone is our glossolaliac in residence. Glossolalia, speaking in tongues. She speaks 17 languages and reads three more and preaches short. Then there's Lee. Warmth, pastoral, usually the Episcopal length. Depends on the length of the stories he tells in his sermons. And Mike, passionate, eloquent on social justice, the marginalized, and things Episcopal. Tends to go a little longer. And then there's me. I'm the Beatles preacher here. All you need is love. Okay. I was raised Baptist, but not in one of those Baptists. There were some Baptist preachers who disparaged short sermons, calling them sermonettes for Christianettes. Well, I have heard comments, and so today, as Elizabeth Taylor said to each of her eight husbands, I'll not keep you long. If you're timing the sermon, start now. That wasn't the sermon, okay? So let us pray. Oh Lord Jesus Christ, be present to us in this hour. Save us from the error of simply wishing to admire you instead of being willing to follow you with all we are. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen. So if you were to describe how Jesus related to other people, what kind of words would you use? How did he do with other people here? Okay, maybe you're in the gentle Jesus, meek and mild camp. Maybe you're in the oh, he is so up there. Maybe you're in the camp where he looks at me, and when he does, I'm the only person in the room. Well, how about cranky? I think Jesus is cranky in today's text. Not to the Pharisees and the scribes who are out to get him, but to his would-be followers. And his already followers. It may have been one of those days, as my mother used to say, where he got up on the wrong side of the bed. Up to now, he's been preaching in Galilee. It's his home territory. He's drawing crowds. But the real draw is Jerusalem. And so he sets his face for that. The straight way is through Samaria. Samaritans do not like folks with their face set toward Jerusalem, and so they reject his emissaries. They come back fuming and saying, let's call down fire from heaven. Jesus reams them out. Cranky. So, who would you like to light on fire and send to hell? I'm pretty sure Jesus would not do that, not even on his cranky days. But there's more. Goes on to say difficult, even harsh things, not to the scribes and Pharisees, but to his would-be followers. There's the dreamy one who says, I will follow you anywhere. And Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds of the air has nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, are you really sure when it gets bad, you're still going to be there? Lord, first let me go home and bury my father, which is an obligation for an Israelite. And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. As for you, go proclaim the kingdom. Another says, let me say farewell to those that I'm leaving behind. And no one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. Fit for the kingdom. Jesus is basically saying, if you want to follow me, don't look back. Let all that stuff go. Cranky. Now, there's an old Missouri saying, if you want a mule's attention, sometimes you have to use a 2x4. So do I have your attention? When he sets his face toward Jerusalem, the call Jesus gives to follow him is for all of us. For the impulsive, for the uncertain, for the grieving, for those who are still trying to figure it out, those who feel they don't belong, those everyday people who are just trying to do the best they can and follow along. If you really want to be Jesus' disciple, though, you can't simply coast along or conform to social norms. So I ask you, what are the yes buts that get in your way of fully following? Or maybe you're holding on to certain baggage, like a sense of entitlement and privilege. I am going to follow, and therefore I'm going to go with him and everything will be fine. Well, ask the 12 disciples how well it was with them sometimes. Or maybe you have an attachment to comfort and security and to your favorite things. Well, or maybe your expectation is, it's all going to turn out all right for Jesus and for me, of course. No sign of the cross quite yet. Follow me. Lord, all that goes into my travel bag is you and your passion for the whole world, including the scribes and Pharisees and the Samaritans and the Gazans and the immigrants and the uncertain trans kids and the MAGA radicals, all of them. Paul tells the Galatians they'd better learn to live by the Spirit, and he gives them two lists. The negative list includes some that have been or are true of me, probably you too. And then there are the fruit of the Spirit, the signs of the God at work in us. I love this quote from Mechtild of Magdeburg, early 13th century mystic. Effortlessly, love flows from God into man, like a bird who rivers the air without moving her wings. Thus we move in his world, one in body and soul, though outwardly separate in form. As the source strikes the note, humanity sings. The Holy Spirit is our harpist, and all strings which are touched in love must sound. My mind. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Who do you know who embodies those? Think about the people in your life. Which of the fruit of the Spirit do you find in them? When I think of love. I always think of Edith Johnson, about this tall, a marathon runner and a biker, a lover of little children. She gave her whole career to working with little kids and with the homeless. She would, in her later years, walk in on a walker up to the Episcopal Church to help with morning prayer. She would stop with every homeless person she met on the street. She knew them all. She sorted their mail. Who do you know? Who comes to mind? And where have you noticed the Spirit's fruit in yourself? Oh, this isn't an ego thing. This isn't anything that you've accomplished. Where do you notice that it's happening here? When we drop the veils of our usual assumptions, excuses, and illusions, we're closer to our lives and sustained sometimes without even knowing why. Henry Miller wrote, "We live on the edge of the miraculous every minute of our lives. The miracle is in us, and it blossoms forth the moment we lay ourselves open to it." A hint, others may see the fruit of the Spirit in you more than you do. We get in our own way on this stuff. So ask someone you trust, "Where do you see God at work in me?" Gratitude is the only response. So have you ever gone fruit picking? In a book called Sin Boldly, But Trust God More Boldly Still, William Boggs writes about one hot Carolina afternoon we were driving past a peach orchard. It advertised especially low prices if you'd be willing to go and pick the fruit yourself. Well, we decided to. We paid the money, got a bushel basket, and went out to fill it with fresh, ripe Spartanburg peaches. As we set off into the orchard, Boggs says, there was an old fellow over there whose face was as wrinkled as a peach pit itself, and he said, "If you want the best fruit, go deeper into the orchard." So we walked until we thought we were past the ones that had been picked at the edge and started to pick, and the old guy said, "Go deeper, go deeper." We went a little further, he said, "More, go deeper, keep going." And you know, he was right. Finest peaches were there at the farthest end of the orchard, waiting, untouched, for us to pick. My beloved friends, go deeper into your life to find the fruit of God at work in you. Alice Walker writes, "When we let Spirit lead us, it's impossible to know where we are being led. All we know, all we believe, all we can hope is that we are going home, that wherever Spirit takes us is where we live." If you go deep enough, you will begin to discern the fruit that you're called to bear as well. Not just God's fruit at work in you, but your own fruit, like reconciliation. Is God calling you to offer someone forgiveness? Is God calling you to some form of service or ministry that you've been avoiding? How about intimacy? Is God calling you to let go of pride and fear and disclose your thinking, hurting, planning, dreaming self to your partner or your friend? Your real self. Is God calling you to take a risk for the sake of the kingdom? Is God calling you to bear the fruit of trust, to believe in someone? No, to believe in yourself. How about the fruit of healing? Is God calling you to accept emotional or spiritual healing for some long festering wound? go deeper. As for me, I have realized that I must give up judging President Trump's faith. I know I'm loved by a God who can and does love President Trump more than I could possibly. And God's holy love weeps over all us beloveds when the beloved strays. God's love gets angry when the beloved hurts others. God works hard to draw the beloved toward ethical behavior. But in spite of all of that, God's love rejoices in the beloved's existence. In mine, in yours, in his. I may never be able to fully love Trump the way God does, but I'm glad God does. The least I can do is to pray for him. Now that's hard. Have you prayed hard for somebody you don't love? Hard work. I know that praying for him does not mean giving up my political positions. It does not mean not protesting hateful speech or unjust actions. And it does not mean stopping to hold him accountable publicly. We're supposed to do that as Christians. We hold each other accountable. It does mean acknowledging what he and I have in common, that we both are in need of grace. It may take a Flannery O'Connor kind of epiphany. Read her story, Revelation, sometime. Humbling and hurting us as it points us to the ragged, rugged path of redemption. That's something I can pray for him, for me. Longtime church member experienced deep depression after her husband died of cancer. She kind of pulled in on herself, didn't let people close. But somehow she found a way to join a weekly healing group. Every week they met and they would close their services together with an anointing and asking, "What can we pray for this week?" She didn't say much for a while, but finally, one week she responded. She got her words twisted, but her theology straight when she said, "Please pray that my strength will be faithened." May our strength be faithened as we go deeper, remembering and trusting that wherever the Spirit leads us is where we live, and remembering all you need is love. Amen.